Sometimes we go through our life and we come to the point where we need a little bit of a spiritual overhaul. And the reason we're promoting this workshop is because it goes in hand with this study that we're doing in Romans chapter 8. So again, if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, some Christians are disillusioned by the truth that we struggle as Christians, that we have issues within ourselves, outside of ourselves, that are difficult. The disillusionment comes because sometimes we believe the more we follow and love Jesus, the easier the struggle will become. And in some ways that's true, because we grow and we mature in our walk with God. But the disillusionment comes when we think that there's going to be a point where we no longer struggle, where there's got to be a point where there's no longer any hard things in life. And we're going to be walking through Romans chapter 8 to show us the access that God has given us to him and him to us. And as we look at the truths of Romans chapter 8, it's going to answer a lot of our questions about how do we balance out this life that we want to have versus the reality of what we sometimes see. If you're like me, sometimes we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see. We don't like the attitudes that we've been presenting. We don't like the habits of our private world. We don't like some of the things that we see within ourselves or we see in the world around us, and we ask God to help us to change from the inside out. And when it doesn't happen overnight, sometimes we become discouraged. Well, we're talking about how to completely access God and allow God to have complete access to us. And this conference that's coming up is just going to be a wonderful time for you. If this is something that begins to resonate in your life, like, boy, I would really like to dig deeper in this whole idea of access, God accessing me and me accessing him, this workshop is perfect for you. And it's a couple of nights where you can really dig deep into some of the things that are going on inside of you that we're going to see this morning. And get some real victories there. Get some real victories there. Well, this morning I want to talk about living life to the fullest. Last week we talked about how we have a conundrum as Christians. And the conundrum that Paul shares in chapter 7 is that sometimes the things that he wants to do out of his love for God, he just doesn't do. He has this idea of being a follower of Jesus. I will naturally do the things that I want to do to show my love for Jesus, but there's just something inside of him that overwhelms that sometimes, and he doesn't do the things that he really wants to do for the Lord. And then he flips it over and says, there's some things I definitely don't want to do. There are some things that I don't want to think about, some feelings I don't want to feel, some activities I no longer want to participate in, but there's something inside of me that drives me to do those things. So Paul says, my conundrum is in my mind, I'm a follower of Jesus and I love Jesus, but in my life I see this struggle. And that's what led us to chapter 8 and verse 1, where it says, there is now therefore no, what's the word there? Non-condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. God understands the struggle. And he knows that we're trying to grow in our relationship with him. And so he starts off the chapter by saying God doesn't condemn us as we walk this path. In fact, he's going to help us. And so we're going to switch from the Christian's conundrum this morning to how do we live life to the fullest. Now, I know there are a lot of books and podcasts. There are a lot of magazine articles, a lot of television shows that are also pushing live life to the fullest. But the path that they are introducing to you may or may not be the path that God is introducing to us. And I want to encourage us to say it is okay to desire to live life to the fullest. We just want to do it the way that God wired us to do it. Amen? And so look what he says here. Let's jump into this. Now this section is so deep with theology that we could take weeks and weeks and weeks just to unpackage the next paragraph or two. So I want to help us to see that, and I want you to follow along with it, and I want you to read it because I want you to actually see the words there. Look at verse 2. It says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, if you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline those two phrases, law of the Spirit and law of sin. You'll notice in this verse, the word law is not capitalized. That means that this is a principle of truth. This is a law, like the law of gravity. If you were to get up on top of the church building and you were to drop something off, no matter what it is, whether it's a feather or a stone, the law of gravity is going to pull it to the ground. That is a truth. It's irrefutable. It is consistent. That's the word law. It's a principle that always works in life. And there is a principle working in your spiritual life called the law of the Spirit. And you'll notice the word Spirit is a capital S, which means it's not my human spirit, it's God's Spirit. So there is a truth about the Spirit of God that Paul's going to unpackage for us. But there's also the law of sin and of death. There is the truth that in my life and in this world, there is sin and there is death. You'll turn to your neighbor and go, well, you made that clear to me. You really show that to me. That in all of us, inside of us and outside of us, there is a irrefutable truth that there is in our world and in our hearts, there is sin and there is death. And the truths that he's going to unpackage in Romans 8 are talking about how do Christians deal with both of these truths at the same time. How do I overcome the truth about sin and death? And how can I overcome those things in my life that I don't want to do because they're not honoring to God and they're not good for my life? And how do I tap into the truth of the Spirit where God can actually empower me and give me his strength to be victorious where there used to be defeat, to give me purity where there used to be impurity? How can I manage those two things in my life? That's what Romans 8 is going to show us. And as we learn how to live more by the law of the Spirit, we can live life to the fullest and we can actually live our life out in our new condition. And what we're going to see this morning is that when we came into this world and before we surrendered our life to Jesus, we didn't get the choice to operate in both laws. We only got to operate under the truth or the law of sin and death. And my battle was trying to overcome in my life, not doing bad things. But now that Jesus has come into my life, he's brought the Spirit of God, capital S, and now I have the opportunity to tap into the truth, the law of the Spirit. Does that make sense? So what Paul's going to do, first of all, is go back to the ancient times before Jesus. And he's going to go in verse 3. And he makes this statement, for what the law could not do. Now you'll notice in verse 3, the word law is what? It's capitalized. So he's not talking about an overarching truth. He's talking about something very specific. When the word law in your Bible is used with a capital L, it's referring to the Old Testament. It's referring specifically to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are called the books of the law. And Paul is introducing this idea that before Jesus, the way that you battled the law of sin, capital, small L, the way that you tried to overcome sin and death was through the law. That God gave the first five books of the Bible as the pathway to heaven on your own. Did you know that God says you can get to heaven on your own? You can get there. There's only one requirement. And what's that requirement? Perfection. Just be perfect and you're in. Be perfect in every thought. Be perfect in every attitude. Be perfect in every action. Obey every single one of the expectations of God to be a perfect human being, and you're in. Now, from the time of Adam and Eve, how many people have done that? One, Jesus. So if you're not Jesus, then the law, what's the law done? The law, look what he says in verse 3. For what the law could not do. The law, the Old Testament, could not get you to heaven because its purpose was to show you that you needed a Savior. This is how the people in the ancient world thought. I struggle with sin in my thoughts, my attitudes, and actions. I want to please God. So the way that I battle sin is to pack my mind with Scripture. And they would memorize huge amounts of the law. They would memorize paragraphs and paragraphs and paragraphs of the Old Testament, chapters, maybe even whole books of the Old Testament. And they believed that, man, if I can just pack more of God's law into my mind when I'm tempted to do something, that law and logic and wisdom will overcome my human nature and I won't sin anymore. And Paul says in verse 3, what the law, what? Couldn't do. Because what the ancients discovered was you could pack a lot of Scripture into your mind and you could know what God expected, but you still couldn't do it. And so the purpose of the law and the result of the law was, now I know what God wants. I'm trying to do what it wants, but the law keeps showing me that I can't do it. So look what he says here in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did he do it? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God knew that just packing chapters of the Bible in your brain didn't empower you to overcome sin. So God had another plan enacted. And the plan was this. The plan was to send the perfect one, Jesus, down here to the earth to live a perfect life and die on the cross so that all of your imperfections and your sins and my sins can be nailed to the cross with Jesus, and all the perfections of Jesus can be slid over to your account. So when God looks down upon your life and my life, he doesn't see my sin and shame. That's been nailed to the cross, and God actually substitutes my death for Jesus' death, and he gives Jesus' righteousness to my account. So now when God looks down upon my life, he sees Phil in the perfect condition he will one day be. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And it's not getting to heaven by following a bunch of rules or packing a bunch of Scripture in my mind. It's actually getting to heaven because Jesus took away my sin and forgave my sin and credited me with his righteousness. And so God the Father is allowing me to get to heaven based on the righteousness of Jesus transferred to my life. And now I'm in. Does that make sense? And to that we say amen. Because we could have never gotten there on our own. So the law wasn't the answer. That's why we have this great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We're not going to overcome. The ancient people couldn't overcome their human propensities just by packing their brain with a bunch of Bible verses. So God did something new. He did something new. What the law could not do, Jesus did, because the old weapons to fight my internal battles with sin, the old weapons were the Pentateuch. Penti means five, the first five books of the Bible, the law. I'm giving you some theological terms here, the law and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The way the ancient people fought their internal battles with sin is through the memorizing the Pentateuch and using wisdom and logic. Here's the question. Do wisdom and logic and memorizing verses give me the strength to overpower my natural human propensities to do things that God doesn't want me to do? The answer was no. No. So God did something different. What the law could not do, God did through Jesus. And even though the old weapons were the Bible, the old the Pentateuch, wisdom, and logic, now look at what he says here in verse 4. He says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the, capital S, Spirit. What he's done for us, and this is so important, he's given us new weapons. He's given us new weapons to overcome the struggle that we find ourselves in. The struggle between, am I going to allow my life to be ruled by the small L, law of the flesh or law of sin, or the law of the capital S, Spirit? Now I have an option. And yes, the word is still so dramatically important in my walk with God. But now the word is combined with the Spirit, and those two entities together working in my life empower me to overcome the temptations that I face. That make sense? So it's completely different than before Jesus. Before Jesus, it was the Bible and wisdom and logic. That's how you overcame temptations. It didn't work. It didn't make us perfect people. So God brought Jesus down to accomplish something for us. So now in my life, from Jesus forward, those who have surrendered to Christ now have both the Word of God and the what? Spirit of God, who now empower me to overcome temptation and sin. I no longer have to live by the small L law of sin and death. Now I can live by the law of the Spirit. That's why in verse 4, a couple other great verses to underline, a couple great phrases. You walk according to the flesh. We don't do that, he says. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I am a new person, and now I have a new power. I have a new power. Let's keep our finger in Romans 8, and let's go to the right a couple of books, okay? Three or four books to the right to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Let's see this comparison, okay? Galatians chapter 5 gives us two short lists. One list is a descriptive of this idea of the law, small L, the principle or the truth of sin and death. The other list gives us the outcomes for the law of the Spirit, this walking in the Spirit. Am I going to walk in the flesh or am I going to walk in the Spirit? And look there in chapter 5, starting in verse 19, but the deeds of the flesh, okay, here we are. This is the evidences of my condition. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, yemming, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Turn to your neighbor and say, he just described you. He just described your life right there. There's a list here of things that I think and things that I feel and things that I do. And before Jesus, I had those struggles in my life. And the only way I could overcome those struggles are through my willpower and my logic and my wisdom. And before Jesus, people crammed a bunch of scripture in their mind thinking that they can overpower this list just by their strength. And Jesus came and said, it's not possible to reach perfection in that condition. But look at the new list he gives to us in verse 22. But the fruit of the capital S Spirit, you ready, is, we know these, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the outcomes of walking according to the Spirit. So now guess what? You and I have an option on which list wants to rule our life, wants to govern our life. Before I knew Jesus, I didn't have option B of the Spirit. I only had option A. And I tried to live my best life possible in that condition. But now, guess what? You are walking according to the Spirit. So you get to have a new life, a completely different life. One that is governed by the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. What we see in verses 5 through 8 are some comparisons between these two conditions. Again, condition 1, the law of sin and death. Condition 2, the law of the Spirit. There's three comparisons here. Look at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, okay, these are people that don't have Jesus in their life yet. They don't have the Spirit in their life yet. They are according to the flesh. Number one, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, those who are saved, those who are Christians, those who have the Spirit of God, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So comparison number one is, when I'm in the condition of the flesh, I'm self-focused. When I'm in the condition of the Spirit, I'm God-focused. That's why Paul said in chapter 7, man, I really want to do what God wants me to do. And my battle is in my mind. I know I'm in the Spirit and I want to please God, but my flesh is strong. If I'm walking according to the flesh, I set my mind on myself. When I set my mind, or when I walk according to the Spirit, I set my mind on the things of the Spirit. That's comparison number one. Verse 6 is comparison number two. For the mind set on the flesh is what? Death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So when I'm living under this law of sin and death, everything in my life is eroding. My internal peace, my zest for living, my relationships are always on a downward spiral, and I have to keep propping them up. But when I'm living according to the Spirit, when I have God's Spirit in me, I have this whole other alternative, and it's a life that allows my relationships and my zeal for life and my love for God to grow. It's a life of life and a life of, what does he say there? It's a life of peace. That's the second comparison. And then in verse 7, there's the third comparison, because he says in verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. So the third comparison is hostility toward God versus pleasing God. Let me show this to us in a different way to maybe help us gain some understanding on how this really works in our life. When God created human beings, he created them with three essential parts. The first part is called the body. And the body is the words that I say and the actions that I do and the attitudes that I hold on to. This is what people see about Phil. And hear my words, and they see my actions, and they feel my attitudes. But that's just part of who I am. My actions and my words and my attitudes are actually governed by something deeper inside of me and deeper inside of you. The second component of every human being is deeper, non-material, and it's called the soul. Now, the soul consists of my mind, which leads to my emotions, which leads to my will. What I think about generates an emotional response. When I generate an emotional response, it drives me to make a decision about what I'm feeling, and an action comes out of my soul. See, everything that I say, I've chosen to say. I may not realize I chose to say it, but I did choose to say it because it came out of my will. And my will made a decision to say what I say because of how I felt at the moment. And the reason I felt that way is because I was thinking about something that made me feel this way, which made me lead to a decision, and that decision was to say something. So if I'm thinking about how someone has wronged me, and I get angry at how they wronged me, and then I see them in the grocery store, or I meet with them, I'm going to choose to say words that express my anger because of what they've done to me. Does that make sense? That all comes from within me. If somebody has done me something super cool, and I'm thinking about how much I appreciate what they did for me, I feel appreciation and joy, and so when I see them, I make a decision to say something to them based on how I feel about what they did to me. So I say kind words to them. But it all comes from my will, which came from my emotions, which came from what I was thinking about. That's why the Bible puts so much emphasis not on how you feel, but on what you think about. If you ever look in the Bible to see how do I control the things in my life, the Bible tells us over and over and over again, it's all about the mind. It's all about what I think about. If I think about good things, good words, good actions, and good attitudes are going to come out of me because I've been thinking about good things, so I've been having good emotions and making choices based on those emotions. So the victorious Christian life is all about what you think about. Because my thoughts control my emotions. Now, people say, no, your emotions are the dictator of your life. I don't buy it. You know how I know? Because I can change my emotions like that. Can't you? You can be talking to your kids when they're little and they're driving you crazy and you tell them, knock it off, and the phone rings and you pick it up and it's your good friend. Hi, how are you doing today? I can change my emotions like that based on what I'm thinking about. So emotions are not the governor of our life. Our culture says, my feelings are the governor of my life. I want to tell you that's wrong. Because I can be feeling wrong things based on what I'm thinking about. The governor of our life is our mind. So the question is, what influences our mind? Well, way back in the first book of the Bible, in the first couple of chapters of the Bible, Adam and Eve were created, and we know they were given a spirit. The spirit is the place in your life where you connect with God, and God influences you. This is where you have access to Him, and He has access to you. When God came into your life, He didn't come into your hands. Wouldn't that be weird? I got holy hands out here. God's got me controlling me. He gained access to my spirit. And we know that my spirit influences my mind. So now the way that God wired human beings is that in their connection with God, in the innermost part of who they are, they can actually have access to the goodness and greatness of God, and God can actually have access to them by pouring into them His power, His strength, His fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And all of a sudden, what I'm thinking about is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I'm thinking about these good things all the time, which lead to good feelings, which lead to good choices. So now my words are godly words. And my actions are godly actions, and my attitudes are godly attitudes. But then Genesis chapter 3 happened. And Adam and Eve sinned against God for the first time in history. And from Adam all the way down through today, little Ezekiel that we just dedicated, if we were to diagnose his life, we would find that just like all of us, when we were born into this world, our spirit was dead. That's the law of sin and the flesh. When you and I were born into this world, we didn't have a spirit that was alive to God. And the consequence of that is the only thing that can feed my mind is sin. So I don't have to teach my grandchildren how to be selfish. It comes natural for us. We don't have to teach them how to be self-focused. Why? It all is being fed to them because in the core of who they are, their relationship, the influence, the access to God is gone. Our spirit is dead. So the only thing that I can do in this is the law of sin and death. The only thing that I can do is try to read a book about how to conquer my mind. The only thing I can do is go to that podcast where they tell me to meditate on this and you'll have good thoughts. Because the only success I can have in my life to say good words and good actions and good attitudes is to try and overcome this influence that's constantly pushing me to have negative thoughts and negative attitudes. That's who I am. This is my identity. But watch this, Romans chapter 8. This is incredible. Verse 9, and we're going to end with this today. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the what? Spirit, capital S. You know what Jesus has done for us? You know what God has done for us? He has given us a whole new life. He's given us a whole new life where this old life that was sin and death that tainted my soul and tainted my words and my actions, guess what he's done? He has given me a whole new life. When you surrendered your life to Christ, he gave you his spirit back in the core of who you are. He infused, we call it the indwelling of his spirit. God sent his spirit, capital S, not just a spirit that's really good out there, actually his spirit. The third person of the Trinity. He sent his spirit to reside inside of you. And when he resides inside of you, he resides in your spirit, and he can actually give you spiritually pure thoughts to think. He can actually empower you to think about things that are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. He can empower you to overcome this and to live out this. That deserves an amen. This is the new life. Now, in chapter 7, Paul tells us that he didn't eliminate all of this in my life. He just gave me this to overpower that. And sometimes Paul was successful at that overpowering, and sometimes he wasn't. That's why he said, sometimes I give into this stuff. Sometimes Paul says in chapter 7, I'm self-focused. I don't do good. And sometimes I'm even hostile toward what God wants in my life. Because sometimes, even as followers of Jesus, we can slip into the old person and we can live that out. But we don't have to. Because our condition as a human being has changed. This is who you are now. And you really can live a life that's God-focused and a life of life and peace. And you can actually put a smile on God's face. Did you know that you can actually put a smile on God's face? Verse 1, there's no condemnation for in Christ Jesus. We looked at this last week. There's no anger that God has towards you. There's no punishment coming your way from him. There's no condemnation or rejection from him. You can actually put a smile on God's face when you live out this person. It makes God smile. We are in the favorable condition, verse 9 says. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That phrase, you are, is a declaration of your new position. You're not that old person. When I accepted Jesus, I was in church just like you're in church today. I think I was 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old. I was in the third grade, so maybe I was like 12 years old in the third grade. So, but we were in church, and the pastor preached a sermon on that Sunday morning. I don't remember the content of the sermon, but at the end, he challenged anybody that wanted to surrender their life to Jesus and call out for salvation to come forward. And as a little kid, I got up and I walked down the aisle and I went forward, and the pastor took me to the side of the stage and I prayed to receive Jesus. I didn't know all of that meant, but this is what happened. When I woke up Monday, I was not the same Phil who woke up Sunday. I was new in God's eyes. And from that moment on, I had the opportunity to live by the law of the Spirit and not just by the law of the flesh. And every day since that time, I have the opportunity to choose which law I'm going to live by today. Before you came to know Jesus, you didn't have two options. You had one. Now you have two. And that should be a great amen for us. Praise the Lord. We're now living by the Spirit. This is who we are. You are declared righteous by God. Turn to your neighbor and say, yeah, I know I saw that list in you before, but you are declared righteous by God. And now what we see is the Spirit is deposited in your life. We saw that circle with the Spirit right in the center of who I am. And now the challenge is getting that Spirit to be displayed. I don't want to keep God's Spirit just in the core of who I am. I want Him to work His way out in my mind, my emotions, my choices, so that when you hear my words, when you see my actions, when you feel my attitudes, you can tell that Phil is walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Does that make sense? We have been declared righteous. We have been given His Spirit, has been deposited into our life. And now the challenge is getting His Spirit to be displayed by living a life like Jesus would live if He were in our shoes. But praise the Lord, what a chance we have. And if I want to live life to the fullest, here it is in a nutshell. Learn how to display the Spirit in your life. Learn how to display Him in your life. Learn how to let Him control your thoughts, your attitudes, and your actions. And I want to tell you a secret right now. It's all in what you let yourself think about. See, in the ancient world, without the Spirit's help, packing Scripture into their mind didn't help them overcome sin to the point of being accepted by God. From Jesus forward, we have both the Scriptures and the Spirit as our weapons. And the Spirit uses the Scripture as its primary tool. So I've got to hide God's Word in my brain, so that when I'm tempted to do something, the Spirit of God can bring the Scripture and use the Scripture plus His power to help me overcome temptation. Does that make sense? Now, it's not just packing Scripture in my brain. It's packing Scripture in my brain and having the Spirit of God in my heart. And those two elements working together are the key to overcoming temptation and living out the life displayed that God wants me to have. This chapter is going to continue to unpackage that thought. Isn't that a good thought? That's a great truth right there. That's a deep mystery of God revealed to us. Now again, going back to verse 1, and we'll close with this. It's only for those that are in Christ. This second option of walking in the Spirit and being in the position of the Spirit doesn't automatically be given to everybody. It has to be received. And receiving it is your choice. I have to be in Christ. In Christ means I've surrendered my life to Him. So it might mean in order for you to experience life to the fullest, you need to accept Christ if you haven't. Because without Jesus and this new position that He gives to us and this new deposit He places within us, it's impossible to generate the kind of life you really want to live. Second of all, if you're wandering from Christ and you think you're going to find the fullness of this new life possible by living with the Holy Spirit in you but not displayed through you, if you think you can have the Spirit of God and live however you want and it's going to bring the fullest life possible, that's not going to happen. I have to be not only surrendered to Jesus for salvation, I have to be surrendered to the Spirit to be displayed. That's the full life. So maybe you need to come back to Christ because you've been walking from Him. Or maybe there's an area of your life that you just need to walk more deeply with Him, where you've been giving Him 90% of the areas of your life, but you're still struggling in one particular area. As we saw on the screen, the gentleman that was just talking, struggling with anger. Maybe anger is the issue, but you're not willing to go deeper with Jesus in anger. You have to move deeper with Him. That's how we experience this new life. It's not given freely to everybody. You have to ask for it. You have to seek it. So maybe you need to come to Christ, come back to Christ, or go deeper with Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You that You love us so much, that You knew before Christ arrived that just having Scripture packed in our brains wasn't going to lead us to the perfect state that we need to be accepted into Your kingdom. And Lord, You knew that all along. The Old Testament was not given to us to lead us to heaven. The Old Testament was given to us to lead us to Jesus, who leads us to heaven. So Lord, we're grateful today that You gave us Jesus, that His sacrifice opens the door. And Lord, may we now choose to receive Him if we have not, choose to walk with Him if we're not, and choose to go deeper with Him so that we can live the fullest life possible, a life displaying the fruit of Your Spirit in all that we are. We thank You for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing a quick song as we close today.